Each Sunday morning, elders and interns who are able to gather together here before many folks arrive, about 8:45 or so, we meet to pray till about 9, just connecting, praying, thinking about the day, praying for the leaders, praying for those who are teaching in various capacities. We pray for nursery workers, greeters, just all that's going on, that the Lord would help us and provide an environment where we could grow together and be encouraged. And this morning, as we were there praying for a few minutes, one of the men, just as we sat down and started thinking about Mother's Day, one of the men just said right away, you know, being a mother is hard. Just right off, and I said, you're preaching my sermon already here. Being a mother is hard. It is hard to be a mom. There's so many demands. I think that's true across history. That it's been tough to be a mom. It's physically demanding to care for a child, or if you have multiple young children, it's physically demanding to try to meet their physical needs, keep them safe. Most mothers have a goal. I want my children to live to at least 2, right? And so that's a lot of work just to get them that far. To get them to 20 is not less, right? And over time, the demands change. They're physical, then they become mental and emotional as well. And it's almost a strategic battle to be a mom, isn't it? It's to be a good mom is a physical chore. It's also a mental and strategic planning involved to help them along the way. It's tough work. Sometimes when we're going through a tough situation, and maybe the phrase misery loves company. Right? Motherhood's not necessarily miserable, but it's nice to have some company if we're going through something hard. Sometimes, though, it's we don't want just company. We don't want just people around us. Even people who understand us, though that's helpful, it's helpful if we can have someone who's walked the same journey. It's one of the values of the church, isn't it? That we have people who maybe a different generation who've walked a similar journey that can help us along the way. And that's helpful to have somebody who's walked the same journey. But sometimes it's helpful to have even more than just company along the way. It's helpful to have understanding. This is the situation of Job in the Old Testament. You're familiar with Job's story, loses his prosperity, his children. He suffers greatly physically. And Job's great problem, besides the fact that those who are friends are not really helpful, they're just kind of giving him advice that only deepens the wound and protracts the suffering. Job's real problem is he doesn't understand. If you read Job, and you just try to read it in maybe in an hour or two, just moving pretty quickly, you see that Job, over and over, he is bothered because this situation does not make sense, and he wants to understand. And Zophar, Eliphaz, Bildad, they don't provide him any help. He wants an audience with God. If I can get an explanation from God on why this is so hard, why this is happening, that would help me out. That would help me out emotionally and physically. Why? And so that's why you get to the end of Job, and the Lord reveals himself to Job, and Job just silences himself. I've seen the Almighty now. I've heard of you now. I've seen, and I close my mouth. I understand your greatness and your power. This morning, I want to look with you at the Sermon on the Mount, and use the first 16 verses of the Sermon on the Mount to help you understand why it's so hard to be a Christian mom. Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I recognize that just being a mom is tough. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. The physical demands, the emotional demands, what I'm saying here would apply to moms in that sense. It's hard. But I do want to recognize the distinction that Christianity makes in our thinking. Because parenting now becomes something of a subset of discipleship. The chores of taking care of children, getting them to 2, getting them to 20, and hopefully beyond, are now a part of making disciples, a part of teaching children of God's revelation of himself in his word, in his son, in his son's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin, for the reconciliation of sinners to God, for entrance into his eternal kingdom, to participate in the kingdom of God, to be one who is called to activate God's plans in history in the church. And so now your parenting is in light of a bigger grid than just getting them alive to 2 and 20 and hopefully successful and all that we want for kids, just like everyone else wants for their kids. But it's harder because of God's call. That's what makes it in some ways harder. And I want to recognize that with you this morning and think about the help that God provides along the way. So I'm wanting to think with you and hopefully have some understanding. Why is it so hard to be a Christian mom? Because we believe that the parenting task is a part of discipleship. And what we see in Matthew chapter 5, just as we see in each of the Gospels, and if you are newer to Christianity or maybe you're a guest to us, we great to have you here today. When we understand the Gospels, we understand that they are records of the sort of shift in history that God has worked out. It's a new situation. With the birth of Jesus Christ, there's the beginning of something new. It builds on something old, but it's the beginning of something new. And now God himself has come near to humanity. He's revealed himself to his image bearers in a special way. And this newness that comes in Jesus Christ befits a new kind of thought, a new kind of teaching. And that's where we find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is understood in a few different ways. I say a few to shorten the list. I could say a lot of different ways over history. But there are a couple that sort of rise to the surface. One is that here Jesus, kind of like Moses in the Old Covenant, that we would look at Moses and setting out the law so that people would know sin, so that they would repent of that sin. They would know that they could not be right with God by their own efforts. And here's the Mosaic Law to prove it. Who could do all that, right? And so they're guilty, and therefore they need to cry out for forgiveness, and they need to be right with God by faith in God's forgiveness toward them and his kindness toward them, not by something that they would do. So that's Mosaic Law. And some people will say, well, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here, but it's just him doing it now. It's not Moses, it's Jesus. And so the Sermon on the Mount's very hard. And that hardness reminds us of Exodus 19 and following, all of Deuteronomy, the law that helps us to know sin so that we know we're guilty before God, so we cry out for forgiveness, so we can be made right with God by God's work and not our own. So here we have no one able to sort of credit themselves for being in God's kingdom. And here's the Sermon on the Mount that proves that. I think there's something maybe to that, but I think actually there's a different way to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's more that Jesus doesn't intend this to help us see our guilt before God and our need to be forgiven, though it does. I think Jesus means what he's saying here for how we should live. I think this is a manifesto for the kingdom of God. Jesus intends for his followers to actually carry out what he sets here. And this is going to be a frame for how they think about God, about relationships with another, how they carry out life in the church. These are characteristics that they should follow. And he is, again, setting these out as one entering into history, and we see the coming of the Spirit in Acts 2 and God enabling us to carry these things on, but we should do these things and embrace them. It's not something to just think about, now I'm guilty. It's something to embrace and practice, because this is what God has called us to. To say it another way, the call to discipleship is to learn and to do, to practice a certain kind of ethic in life because of a certain belief pattern in God's historical work. In other words, these aren't just statements to be done. This is an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ, the enablement of the Spirit. Let's not pull the Sermon on the Mount out of the unfolding plan of God in the New Testament and let Jesus establish that here. And so when we think about discipleship here, we think about God's work in generations and in the church. And I think we can understand here some of why being a Christian mom is so hard. You see there in your bulletin, Christian mothers, you see your work as discipleship, and therefore you call your children to walk contrary to natural inclinations, worldly patterns. And that is hard. And I hope today to give you some encouragement in a hard task. Join me there in Matthew chapter 5 and notice the first couple of verses with me. And then I want to notice verses 13 through 16 with you. So we'll look here at the bookends, if you will, of what the text is. So the first couple of verses and then the last few. And I want to gather these two short passages together under this heading of discipleship and think about our work in light of Jesus' call. Jesus has called his disciples, and when we unpack that a little bit, we can make implications for our own parenting and see what happens here. Notice verses 1 and 2. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them. We have here two sets of people, disciples and crowds. Fascinating, if you read the Gospels, how often they refer to crowds. Crowds of people following Jesus, lots of attention upon him. And we would expect that, wouldn't we? This is God coming to the world. This is the new movement of history, and Jesus has begun to act miraculously and to teach and to gather these people around him. And some of them he calls specifically to him. And we understand this call to discipleship is a call to learn, to follow after him, and to do what he says to do so that they participate in his kingdom. There are some crowds that are not disciples. They're not in the mix. And he calls from those crowds specific individuals to him. And we understand that this has implications for how God works even today. God has chosen his people. He has chosen some from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we pray that that includes Johnny and Susie. We parent in light of that hope. We don't assume, but we hope. We understand that God has saved us and we didn't deserve it and he brought us in. And we understand that he works through people so that those whom he has called from eternity have influences in time. And those influencers teach the word and establish patterns. Some of those influencers change diapers. Some of those influencers are taxi drivers. Those influencers cook, those influencers clean, those influencers get people to the doctor, to the appointment here, to this event. Those influencers pray. It's disciple makers like you who have influence. And so we pray in light of what we're doing that God has called, and we pray in light of hope that God is going to save them by his grace and draw them to himself just as he did us. And you realize just in what I've said right there, motherhood has become harder. Because now eternity's in view. 2 years is tough, 20 years tougher. But we understand that our families are part of the church, and there are eternal consequences to what we're involved in. As disciples who are producing children whom we love just like non-Christian parents love, We now have a heightened sense of urgency because we understand that this relationship is an eternal one. It's not just 2 years, not just 20 years. In some ways, Darwinian parenting would be easier, wouldn't it? Natural selection. Survival of the fittest. Just fight harder, Johnny. Susie, if the world gives you guff, you give it back. Fight harder. You don't operate that way. You operate by a different frame of thought that we're going to look at right here in a few moments. And that's hard. It makes parenting tough. But this is what we're called to. This is what discipleship is. It's part of being different. And that's the glory of the new covenant. That's the glory of what Jesus is teaching here. We are different from the world. Notice verses 13 through 16. I want you to notice with me in these two metaphors how these describe states. Jesus is calling his disciples to be in a certain position, in a certain state. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Jesus unpacks each of these, the salt idea in verse 13, the light idea in verses 14 and 15 and 16. And these set out the disciples as distinct from the world. In fact, they are set out as those who are supposed to have an effect on the world, not be affected by it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Christian mom, here's why your role is so hard. You are training your children to be set out and different from the world, not to just blend in. In a world that loves to blend in, a world that loves camouflage, a world that lives by fear of missing out and wanting to be accepted by everyone, and the doctrine of tolerance, and I say doctrine of tolerance, in that world, you are training your children to distinctly demonstrate Jesus Christ. No wonder it's hard. This is where it's at. This is what God has called us to. One commentator writes, we can dispute the precise connotations of both salt and light. Salt in the Old Testament, by the way, is in the book of Numbers. It's in chapter 18. God makes a covenant of salt so that the Levites are cared for by the offerings of the people. In 2 Chronicles, we'll read about a covenant of salt that God makes with David and establishing him as king. And this covenant of salt might have an idea of a covenant that has an effect to it. That when God establishes this agreement, it's supposed to be pervasive and have an effect. And there may be other connotations involved as well. Just the ancient world, salt was valuable and it had flavor, it did preserve in similar ways as it does today. And so this effect idea might be in view from a covenant perspective, but at least it's to have a pervasive connotation to it. And light as well. We can dispute whether one refers to the disciples' mission to Israel, which might be involved in the salt idea, or light to the Gentiles. Those phrases go together, light and Gentiles. Those two terms are often fit together. We talk about a lot of these ideas, but the writer says, but one thing we cannot dispute, the follower of Jesus is summoned into a mission on behalf of God and for God in this world. Salt and light both evoke the impact a follower of Jesus is to have on others. The salt and light metaphors reveal that the church's fundamental task is to mediate God's presence as priests, to rule on behalf of God as kings and queens under God, serving God in His activity. Our task is to represent God, to mediate God's goodness, His grace, His holiness, His justice in the world as those who represent Him. Salt and light, then, are about not just what we do, but who we are. This is who we are. This is not just running around this activity. It would be easy to be a Christian parent, wouldn't it, if it were just checking off a few boxes. It'd be so easy to be a Christian mom if all it involved was dropping Johnny and Susie off at this event, at this place for their two-hour commitment, just like every other activity. It'd be easy. You can drive. You can pay the fee. Show up, drop them off, go get a coffee while you wait, come back. But we're talking about God's call. We're talking about the opportunity to train to be salt and light, for them to have a vision of what God is doing in history, for them to understand Genesis to Revelation, the incarnation, and God's coming to earth in Jesus, and His teaching, His death, His resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, God's call on the church, God's call on you and your family, and their part in it. That's why it's hard. But this is who we are. We're to be different than this. We're not to set in and to just be like our neighbors. And this is hard. Let's turn that over for just a moment before we walk through the Beatitudes. It's challenging to be in this position, but let's turn this over for a moment. And let's recognize that all the challenge and the difficulty, if we invert our perspective, this is glory, isn't it? Because it's not just 2 years and 20 years, it's eternity with God that we're after. It's recognizing that life after death is really just the beginning. As C.S. Lewis said, that eternity, that all that we are right now, this is just the dust jacket. It's taking this off into eternity, opening the book forever. And God has called us. He has called the church. He has called our family. And we are trusting He is calling our children to be with Him forever, to be those special, unique people that He calls His kingdom. God's kingdom is a rule, it's a domain, and it's humans. It's people with social security numbers in the United States, but it's people in other nations who have other kinds of numbers that are assigned to them at birth and government. They're people with DNA, that they are God's image bearers, and He is reconciling sinners to Himself like them. And they are His people, and this is glorious. To be His now, and to be His forever. Christian mom, think for a moment of your influence to your child in the gospel of Christ and eternal life. It's tough to teach them of salt and light and to be different, but that is the only expression of salvation that there is. There's no one in eternity who's not shining in the time on earth. And this is what you have the privilege of shaping and shepherding now. And what could be more glorious than teaching your children of God's eternal greatness and extreme worth? The forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, hope in His providence now and forever worshiping Him. Understanding the great plan of God and seeing them accept that and embrace it. What could be better than that? What could be better than seeing your children actually carry out that salt and light expression? Oh, the joy of seeing them. Oh, the joy of seeing them in an environment of darkness walk away. Having a salt-like effect and changing an environment. That's what you do. It's a lot of work to get there, but that's what you're training for. And that's why it's hard. Some of us have already recognized as we walk through this, and I'm trying to make the connections. I think it's boiling up in your minds. Oh, yes, Discipleship is hard. I've set out that parenting is a subset of discipleship, and that's right. Parenting is not supposed to be, because it's a subset of discipleship, and discipleship's, it's hard. But it's worth it. This expression of salt and light has a particular ethical code about it. It begins in verse 3, carries on through verse 12. Being a Christian mom is so hard because you do your work in light of discipleship. You call your children to walk contrary to natural inclinations and worldly patterns. You're seeing here already that I'm synthesizing these Beatitudes proper and the salt and light ideas. These cannot be separated. In other words, here are the Beatitudes, and as you carry those out, this is what you are. You're expressing your calling in the world. These go together. To be salt and light is to act in these kinds of ways that Jesus is out beginning in verse 3. What I want to call your attention to, though, before we begin to just walk through at verse 3, is verse 11. I think a key phrase in verses 1 through 16 is the final clause in verse 11. Here's where these ideas synthesize in terms of blessedness and happiness and salt and light and being that way in the world and surviving persecution that is to come. At the end of verse 11, it's the clause, in behalf of me, because of me. Jesus is setting out here that happiness, true blessedness in these statements of the Beatitudes, these are the kinds of behaviors that describe someone who is living because of Jesus. Their life patterns, their walk is because of him, and that leads to happiness. It leads to integrity because it's a proper response to his call to be a disciple. It's a proper expression of salt and light because of him. That's the Beatitudes and the salt and light ideas fused together. It's because of him. We have to understand here that the idea of integrity leads to happiness. And you know this. And Christian mom, you understand that what really makes someone happy is integrity. What really makes someone happy is that when they do what they say they're going to do, and they don't do what they say they're not doing. But this is what we're about. This is what blessedness is. Happiness is integrity. It's helpful to read the Sermon on the Mount in light of all of Matthew and Jesus' sermon against the Pharisees in chapter 23, where he comes against them for hypocrisy because they're not practicing what they say they practice. And these Beatitudes are expressions of salt and light to practice this. And so it's hard. It's hard. The first three Beatitudes I want to look at, verses 3 through 5, I think, or rather through 6, the first four are an expression that we could think of as vertical. Verses 6 through 9, rather, horizontal, we could say, and verses 10 through 12, maybe wrapping them up. There are a number of different ways to look at the Beatitudes, but I want to look with you at verses 3 through 5 here as an upward perspective, a child's relationship with God. And notice what Jesus says here in these ideas, this blessedness and happiness. This is why parenting is hard, because you're going to be teaching your children to understand their own limitations and depravity and inability before God, and to trust him to change them. That's the frame. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. These ideas of poor in spirit, those who mourn, these have the idea of recognizing spiritual poverty, turning from sin, turning to God, and recognizing what he alone can do. That is a hard task, to teach your child that God is gracious and to turn from their sin and trust in Him, to mourn over their sin. To mourn over their sin as much as a loss at a ball game or not doing well on an exam, but to mourn over their sin, to turn from it, to live in light of eternity. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, they will inherit the earth. Those who are peaceable and settled and not fighting back, not angry at God, but hearing His word in accord with what James writes. Hearing His word and not fighting back, not arguing back, but trusting. Verses 6 through 9, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, again, can be looked at in different ways, but they do have a tendency to go outward. Righteousness here, we often think of in terms of righteousness with God in a sense of some of the New Testament letters where Paul and others write about God giving us righteousness. That's true, I think, but also has, in light of the Old Testament flow, a sense of making things right in the world. Those who look to justify others, who not before God, but in a sense of doing right by them, bringing them in, helping them, in a sense of making life better for them. It's another way of saying loving your neighbor in the sense of Jesus and the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's that guy. It's this weakened one. It's this guy who's inconvenient and helping them. That's hungering and thirsting for that. It's a hard ethic to pursue. And to teach that, it's hard. Blessed are the merciful. They'll be shown mercy. Try teaching a fifth grader who's been injured by a friend, wounded with a word, don't say anything back. It's hard. Teaching your children to be merciful when people hurt them. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. The idea is transparency before God, openness to Him. Teaching your child, that's so hard. Be open for God. Not hiding. Not hiding. The world's full of lies, isn't it? The world loves liars. If I could just hide from God, hide this pet sin, hide this activity, just this once. No, dear child, my son or my daughter, real happiness is living in light of God's revelation in His Son, because of Him walking your life, verse 11. And that involves no hiding, no hiding. It's foolish, isn't it, to try to lie and hide, to teach them it's foolishness. Like you, God's not seeing you? Oh, Lord, You've searched me and know me. You know, I sit down and rise up here and send my thoughts from far away. You understand my travels and my rest. Where can I go from Your spirit? Where can I feel Your presence? If I go to heaven, You're there. If I make the depths, You're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, Your right hand will hold me. Psalm 139. God sees. God sees, dear child. God sees. What makes Christian parenting so hard is that all kids lie, and when you recognize a lie, you understand its root is Satan. It's not just Johnny covering something up. This is spiritual war, and that's hard. Because you have to deal with the heart. You're living in light of eternity, and it's hard. What parent wants their child to endure verses 10 through 12? What parent wants that? What I want for my child is to be accepted by their peers, admired even by those who would oppose them, well-liked, well-established, safe, secure. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. Verse 11, I noted it earlier, the last clause, because of me, because of me. We can be persecuted for all kinds of things of our own sin. I have before. I've been chastised. And it wasn't God's fault. It was my fault, my sin. Because of him. And you're rejected. You're blessed. Because you have been realized as salt and light. You have expressed discipleship in the world. If in light of Christ, you have been rejected. Just how hard are you? Christian mom, you are teaching your child to embrace something that's going to distinguish them, make them a target. That's why it's so hard. But you know the blessedness, the true happiness that comes from integrity, and that's greater. The happiness, the blessedness, the settledness that comes from expressing Jesus in the world, no matter what the cost, because that's integrity. I'm being who I am. I'm expressing who I am. My life is not hypocrisy. Who God has made me to be is who I am, regardless of who's around me, regardless of the environment. And therefore, I'm salt. I'm affecting my environment. My environment's not affecting me. I am light. I am giving illumination to the darkness. Darkness is not overcoming. This is hard. Look at what verse Jesus says, though. Look at the happiness of this, Mom. If we turn this over again and invert, if we embrace this, this is what we're about, isn't it? Because it would be better. We would much rather have our children be persecuted for righteousness' sake than to deny they believe. Wouldn't we? We would want to teach our children it would be better to be persecuted for righteousness' sake than to deny if you claim to be righteous. Because that's integrity. If you read the Gospels well, you see how much Jesus values integrity. Being who you are. That's why he's consistently against the Pharisees, the scribes, and others who are living their lives by using God for their own ends. He's a pet on their leash. As opposed to what Jesus teaches here, let God use you for his ends. That's blessedness. That's happiness. Verse 12, be glad. Be glad that day and rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. For those who have integrity now, those who've embraced this message of the kingdom and what God has done, great is your reward on the next side. And Jesus comes back to identification in verse 12. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And for Jesus, the prophets are those noble spokesmen of God. Jesus calls himself the prophet. He's treated like a prophet. He says in Luke 13, it's impossible for a prophet to die outside of Jerusalem. Just where he's headed. Because of me. So, it's so hard to be a Christian mom because discipleship is hard. Because we're training our children to respond what we hope is God's call in their lives. And that means they're going to have to live differently than the world. It is true that being salt and light is hard, but it's also the only way of salvation, right? This is what God has for his people. The one who endures to the end will be saved. We've thought about the challenges that are before us in being a Christian mom, and I think there are lessons for dads as well, just being a Christian parent, why it's hard. I want to wrap up with some resources, some resources for the way. I want to set out four resources for the journey. And some of these will be maybe a bit ironic, some will be obvious. Of these four, let's start with this. I think the first resource, and this may sound a little bit silly, but I think it's serious. You had a piece of chocolate given to you just a few minutes ago. Chocolate, a resource. Food, drink, the regular stuff of life, good food, exercise, a good book. Don't discount God's common grace and goodness as a mom to fuel you for the daily grind of being a parent in His kingdom. There's something to just patterns of life and enjoying the general patterns of life and recognizing them as from God. A good book, regular exercise, taking care of your body, a good sleep at night. These things are going to equip you to care for your children and raise them in light of the hard road of discipleship that you're on and that you're raising your kids as a part of that. Don't take it for granted. Don't unspiritualize certain aspects of your life. Take it from God. I need this. This is going to help me. Take care of your body. Take care of your mind. Get some rest. Do these things. They're not an end in themselves. Therefore, you to serve God with. Second, and now this will be obviously more spiritual, the Word. God's Word. I do not think it's possible to endure the hardships of being a Christian mom that we have just looked at here without you regularly sort of taking in the Word. And I think Word, big picture, Genesis to Revelation, taking it in so that you understand what God has done. Because if you don't do that, you're going to lose motivation. It's just too hard. You'll quit. But there is fuel here in understanding who God is by the revelation that He has expressed in His Word, what He has done in time in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Spirit, the founding of the church, to understand what He has done in offering forgiveness of sin and securing that for His people and giving us this opportunity to play a part in what He's doing in the world, to be friends of God. As you understand that, you'll be motivated over and over for this hard road of making disciples, making outcasts, and helping them to embrace it, to walk against natural inclinations and love it, to not fight back. If you're going to train children who would naturally punch back or speak back to say nothing and walk away, you're going to need help. And it's the Word. Third, you have the church. You have resources all around you. Ladies had fellowship yesterday and encouraging to think about peace and trusting God. You have accountability. You have discipleship opportunities to be mentored, to be helped. Ladies of our church, I want you to know from the perspective, and I do speak on behalf of our elders, how much we appreciate you and affirm you and recognize you and see you as a strength of our church. What you do to train your families to help your children understand God, to see the glory of His call, despite the difficulties that are going to come, all the blessedness of heaven and being in His presence. We affirm that, we recognize it, and we're thankful for all you do. And you together, you can call each other, you can text, you can cry. Even just this week, I've heard of different people texting, and I've asked some people to text. Here, I've texted them to pray for me this week, pray for my family this week and some things. And the feeling and strength of that. Don't ever discount the power of the church. Don't ever discount the glory of God in this gathering, these people. Not just when we gather, but when we go, helping one another along the way. Ladies, when discipleship in your home gets tough, grab your phone and call someone in the church. Grab your phone and text them to pray for you. You are not parenting alone. Mark it well. If you're a member of the Masters Community Church, your family is a part of this, and we belong to one another. You are not alone. Did I hear an amen from a little one? Amen. Fourth is this, and it's maybe a bit of a pressing need. Why don't you regularly begin to pray for kids who don't have a mom? One of the ways to help you in the hardness of discipleship in parenting is to think about kids who don't have any mom and what it would be like if you were parenting them. What would you do? What would you want for them? I think you'd want discipleship. You'd want them not to just make it to 2 or 20, but eternity. Pray for those kids who don't have anyone. And I think it will help you appreciate your own more and to have a greater focus of what you're about. I'm not about just getting my kids through school and happy in a job. I'm a child of the King. I'm a part of His kingdom, and this whole thing is bigger than me. And it's even bigger than my family. I'm a part of God's work in history, and I am going to embrace that because that's the only way to survive. Discipleship only works if we're all in. And as we do that, it'll be easier for our children to do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're mindful this morning of the greatness of Christ, what it means to be in your kingdom, the glory of participation, the joy of integrity, and the hardness of discipleship. And we pray that you will help moms and dads, help each of us as we think about what it means that you took up human flesh, that you broke into time, and you have called us to be yours. Lord, I pray that you would grip the mind of every mom here with the glory of this hard task. Enable them by the natural patterns of life, your word, the church, the needs of kids around the world. We ask in your Son's name.